Hi there, welcome to Shiloh Tabernacle London. We're located in Southeast London in Woolwich Dockyard, Block 1, Unit 9, Dockyard Industrial Estate, Woolwich Church Street, SC18 5PQ. Join us for our Bible study every Friday from 7:30 to 9 p.m. and you can't miss our Sunday services packed with prayer, vibrant worship and a powerful word. First service is 9 a.m. to 10:30, followed by our family service from 10:30 to 12:30. And now, for the best part, let's get into the Word.
Amen. Well, this evening, I want to talk about a subject called, Be on Guard. Be on Guard. Take note and be on guard. We are in the end times. We are in the end times, whether you want it or not. We are living in the end times. Hallelujah. We are here. You know, the Bible says that our salvation is nearer than when we began. You understand? Every other day that, you know, we spend, every day that goes by, we are drawing near to the end. And Paul writes and warns about what will take place during this period. We are going to be concentrating in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we are going to be spending most of our time this evening. So Paul spoke the words that we're about to read. He spoke them in about AD 661. That's about almost 2,000 years ago, you know. Yet when you read these words, when we see these words, when we read them in the Bible, it's like we are reading today's headlines. It's like we are reading the news, because this is what's happening today. And these were written many, many, many years ago. That's how you see that the Word of God is relevant. It's relevant. It's new. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. It's new as it was then. Because Paul and his cohorts and his fellow ministers in that time, they believed that they were living at the end of the world. They knew the world was going to come to an end soon. Even us, that's how we are. We don't know when Jesus Christ is coming. He says that, you know, even he doesn't know. It's only the Father that knows. So, the words that we are going to look at are Paul warning the church through Timothy, as he warns us today, that we may take note of what's about to happen, or what is already happening right now, and we may be on guard. Hallelujah. So Paul says that such days, the days that will precede the return of the Lord, will be agonizing days. They will involve a collapse of moral standards. A collapse of moral standards. And when you look around, you can agree with him and agree with the scripture that, you know, moral standards have fallen. They are fallen. They are lowest at the moment right now, wherever we are. He says that those days will be characterized by man's vices. They will be highlighting his sin and rebellion to God. So the main thread here in his teaching and in those words that he speaks to Timothy and to the church through Timothy, are that some people in those days, in the days that precede the coming of Jesus Christ, they will depart from God. They will depart from God. And he's not talking, see, when he talks about departing, these are people who have already been in church. It says they will depart from God and follow after the things of this world. And this is how it was even in the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, we know that God had put man in the garden and given him, you know, instructions. You can eat of these trees and this one you cannot touch. You know? But what happened in Genesis chapter 3? The devil comes and infiltrates the heart of man and he turns him away from God. And man follows, you know, departs from God and follows the things of the world. The things that God created, as we were discussing a few weeks ago while we were talking about worship. So Paul is saying that in those days, or in these days in which we are, men, some people will depart from God. They will go away from God. I'm talking about people who have been in church, people who are in Christ, who know Christ. They will walk away. They will walk away from God, and what will they do? They will follow after the things of the world. Can you imagine? And Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's see, let's get it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he writes, now the Spirit expressly says, the Spirit of the capital S, The Holy Spirit, God is Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. They will do what? They will depart from the faith. These are people who have been believing. How are they going to depart from the faith? They will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. This is already happening. People are walking away from the faith, the true word of God, and they are devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Did you hear that? Paul then opens 2 Timothy chapter 3 with statements that speak of the various ways in which some people will be vile. And as we speak, because I said earlier, once when you read this, what we're about to read, it's like you are reading what's happening right now in our present age. It's already happening. Paul is a man who kept writing, who was steep at writing, you know, virtues of man and the vices of man. So here he begins to list up the things that we need to be on guard about. Hallelujah. So open your Bibles in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Bible. And this is what he says. He says, "But understand this. Take note of this." In other versions, we'll say that in the last days will come or will set in perilous times of great stress and trouble. These days will be hard to deal with and hard to bear. They will be hard to bear. They will be difficult times. They will be difficult times. Let me tell you, in this area, in this arena in which we are, in this era in which we are right now, it's very difficult to be a Christian. It's very difficult to be a Christian. Why? Number one, because of various temptations. There is a lot of temptations. I normally look at our children, you know, as they are growing up in this generation. I think at times we need to cut them some slack, because the things that they are encountering right now, we did not encounter. The exposure that they are facing right now, we didn't have. You know? Our kids have got mobile phones, they have got all sorts of things, but the internet has become something else. The internet is unpoliced, although they say that it's being policed, but it's just like it's something that has gone wild. It has gone wild. Anybody can publish right now. You understand? And whatever he publishes gets to our kids. So there's a lot of temptation. They are being tempted too much. We ourselves are being tempted more than we did before. You walk out of your house and the billboard you see is advertising a car, but you see the person, the people in the billboard are naked women or whatever it is. It's a temptation, whatever it is, wherever you go. Every phone call that is coming to you, you know, every letter, most of the letters that are coming through your letterbox are tempting you to buy that, to acquire that. It's a lot of temptation. A lot of temptation. But what does James say about temptation? James, in chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, this is what he says. He says, "But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire." What is your desire these days? What is my desire these days? That's the big question. In this season in which we are, we need to check our desires. Your desire could be your own undoing in these days. That's why Paul is telling us to be on guard. Be on guard. There are some desires that you need to decant, to just discern out of your system. In verse 15 it says, "Then desire, when you act on desire, it conceives." Desire has got a womb. conceives and gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Did you hear that? Temptations are rife. Lots of temptations. But emanate from our desires. So we need to check our desires. What are you desiring? What are your utmost desires these days? What is on top of the list? If there are the sorts of desires that are going to take you away from God, you've got to check yourself this evening and say, you know what? I am turning my life around. I'm not going to act on these desires, the passions of the Bible says, Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not do what? You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You understand that? So number one, there's a lot of temptation. It's difficult to be a Christian today because of lots of temptation. Lots of temptation. Number two, it's difficult to be a Christian today because there's lots of testings. The testings that we are experiencing today are out of this world. Look at the way we are living right now. The pandemic has been the test of the centuries. It has tested the whole globe. It has brought the whole globe to its knees. And out of that, many tests have come. Many trials have come. And they're still reeling on. We are going to see the effects of this pandemic for even the next, I don't know how many years, because we haven't even started seeing it. We have seen the physical part of it, but then there is the psychological part of it. There are some people who right now are on the verge of losing their minds because of the pandemic. But what does James teach? What does James teach? James teaches in James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. This is what he says. Come on, scripture. It says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Instead of allowing the trials or the testations to take you down, we count it all joy when we have not a few, but manifold trials. Trials of various kinds. Trials have got kinds. They're not the same. The trials that I face are not the trials that you face. They have got categories. They have got kinds. They have got tribes. It says, why should we rejoice? Why should we count it joy? It says, we need to know. A Christian who's going to stand in this season is one who knows. You've got to be in the know that the testing, your testations of your faith, they produce steadfastness. They are doing something. He writes to the Romans, says, all things are working together for our good. They are working together for our good. What God allows in your life is not to kill you. It is to make you better. Hallelujah. And then it says, and steadfastness or patience or endurance. It says, let it have its full effect. Allow it to have its full effect. Do not, it's like a person in an operating theater. You are on this, operating table. One thing that God does when he's testing us, when he's operating on us, when he's working on us, he does not give us the other thing that makes people sleep. He does it when you feel it. He does not put you to sleep, no. And in most cases, because the pain is unbearable, we tend to want to jump off the operating table. So instead, what should put us to sleep is joy. We need to be joyful. Be joyful. Turn it around. When the pain is unbearable, be joyful, he says. So that because you know that your trials are producing steadfastness. Your testing is the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And he says, let it have its full effect. Let it have its full effect. Let it have its full effect. The thing, when you jump out of that table, let me tell you, you are going to repeat it. You are going to repeat that test. These days, when I look at, in the education system in this country, I think people just pass. People just pass, especially in the lower classes. Everybody goes to the next class. But in our days, If you had to repeat the class, I remember I had to repeat senior six. I did not go to university straight away, so I had to repeat it again, to do it again, because I failed the first one. So when you fail, you repeat. When you jump off the operating table, you repeat. When you jump off the trials, you repeat. That's why it says, let steadfast and have its full effect. Allow it to work. Why? That you may be perfect. You may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. Hallelujah. Number three, it's very difficult to be a Christian today because of troubles. Troubles. There are a lot. Troubles. And Jesus Christ teaches about troubles. What does he say? In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me, not in anything else, in me, not in money, not in your education, not in your properties, because we have seen people who have got the money, who have got the properties, who have got all the things that the things of this world, which people are running away to as they run away from the faith. Those things are just nothing. God says that his people have deserted him. This is not new, by the way. The children of Israel, they were in and out of the relationship with God. Thank God, our God is a God of mercy. Says they have deserted him, and what have they gone to do? They have gone to dig for themselves cisterns that cannot hold water. All these things cannot hold water. Hallelujah. So he says, I have said these things to you, that in me, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, you may have peace. You may have peace. All the other things will leave you in pieces. But in him we have peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise. He's not saying, I'm taking away the tribulation. No, he says, it will come. There will be shaking. There will be trouble. But how are you and I to react to that? He says, take heart. Be of good cheer. Other versions will say, because I have done what? I have overcome the world. He has overcome. Because he has overcome, we need to be of good cheer. Hallelujah. So we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to go to verse 2. So that now he begins to talk about the people. The kind of people that will run away from God. That will walk away from the faith and follow after the things of the world. What he says. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 2. He says, for it's very generic. People, what will happen? They will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by inordinate, greedy desire for wealth, proud, arrogant, contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffing, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. Did you hear that? Let us break this down. It says, for some people will love only themselves. They will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of themselves. The moment you become too much of a lover of yourself, or you begin to love yourself the wrong way, then you are already breaking a command of God. Says they will love themselves, and because they love themselves, they'll be lovers of money. They will be self-centered. And we have got many of those today. Today, most Christians, it is me, my wife, myself, and me and I. They have become too narcissistic, too selfish, characterized by affections that concern only themselves to the exclusion of others. The others can take care of themselves. Is that you? If that's you, tonight we are saying, no, we are turning back in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what Paul writes about, you know, self-centeredness. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 21, he says, for these kind of people, what do? They all seek their own interests. They seek their own interests, not of Jesus Christ. What are you seeking in salvation today? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? When you come into the presence of God, what are you seeking? When you come into the presence of God in the church, what are you looking for? Did you hear that? He wants us to, our interests must be interests that benefit the kingdom of God. Interests that benefit the kingdom of God. Christ must be first. Jesus Christ must be first. And he says that such people have got a wrong love for money. A wrong love for money. They are avaricious. They are covetous. They have got immoderate desires of acquiring wealth. Did you hear that? And look, in his gospel, he speaks about the Pharisees. He says the Pharisees were lovers of money. and today we've got modern Pharisees who love money more than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus teach about loving money? It's what Jesus taught. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Or he will stand by and be devoted to the one, and then he will despise and be against the other. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve deceitful riches. You cannot serve money or possessions or whatever it is that is trusted more than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living. It says, no one can serve two masters. No one. No one. So, what is your motivation today? Is it you alone, your life or alone, and other people do not matter? Is it money? What is it today? And most people, you know, have money has become something else. It has taken most of us. And Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, what does he say? He says, for the love of money, the love of money, not money, money is okay, but it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. We want money because everything runs on money. But if you love it too much, more than the Lord, if you value these things more than, this is what's happening today. Most people are valuing the things of the world more than the Lord, more than God. That's why he's talking about people running, you know, departing from God and chasing after these things. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It says, because through it, through the craving of this money, some have wandered away from the faith. They have wandered. Could it be that you have wandered, child of God? Some people don't even have the time to listen to a message. They don't even have time for church. They don't even time. And now we have got a pandemic which took away fellowship, you know, in person. Oh, anybody can go anywhere. And because anybody can go anywhere, some people don't even go anywhere. You are working like crazy. Is working bad? No, it's good. But if you are, you know, walking away from, you are doing it more than you are worshiping God or serving God, then there's a problem. And because of that, he says, they have pierced themselves with many pangs. Did you hear that? Then he went to say, he continued to say that they have become proud. He says, in those days, there will be people who are proud and boastful. Proud and boastful. The Greek word for proud or boastful is alazon. Alazon means people who are boasters. They are braggarts. They are arrogant. Arrogant. Self-exalting. I am self, I'm so important. Self-absorbed, you know, by their own superiority over others. When they look at all of you guys who are, you know, worshiping and, you know, you're wasting your time. I'm more educated, I've got more of this. People are just bragging about all that, but all that is emptiness. At the end of the day, that's emptiness. It's good to acquire them, but it's good to acquire them when you are full of God. Such people are contemptuous, and we have them, believing that all they have achieved was of their own doing. That's being proud. And the Bible says that God is near to the humble. God wants you to be humble. In this season, God wants you to be humble. The higher he exalts you, the more he wants you to be humble. The more he blesses you, the more he wants you to be humble. A Christian who is going far is a Christian who recognizes and knows that everything that he has or she has is from God. For the Bible says that it's in him. In him we move, we live, move, and have our being. It is in him. And with that knowledge, I humble myself. You must humble yourself. Be on guard, child of God, that you don't become proud. Be on guard that you don't become so braggadocious. Be on guard. Just because you have been blessed by a few pounds or a few houses, whatever, do not think that you know other people. Do not step on other people. That's what Paul was saying. And in those days, some people would be doing that, and we've got people who are doing that already. James chapter 4, verse 6, is what it says. It is common knowledge from the message. I'm reading from the message. See, it's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. He goes against them. You do not want to position yourself against God with pride. The moment you are too proud of yourself, you are positioning yourself as a hostile before God. But this is what he does. He says he gives grace to the willing humble. He gives grace. A good Christian who is going to be victorious in this age is one who knows that everything that he has is by God's grace. Wherever he is by God's grace. Did you hear that? Then he continues to say that some of them will be abusive. They will be blasphemous. They will be scoffing. Abusive towards other people. They will be slanderous. They will be demeaning. They will be denigrating. They will be insulting. They will be evil speakers. People who sneer at God. Because many, many will be saying that these things of God do not work. God is dead. Don't tell me anything about God. I have believed God. I have waited on God. There's nothing. God is nothing. God is impotent. Believing God, serving him, loving him is a waste of time. That is outdated. That's what they will say. You are wasting your time there. Wasting my time? Really? These are people who believed God, people who served God, people who had faith in God, but now they have walked away from him because they have lost hope in him. Be on guard that you do not be like them. Be on guard. That you're not, you know, that you are not walking away from him. Then he continues to say that some of them will be disobedient. And this is a biggie. In this season, this day and age, disobedience is a biggie. So some of us think our children are disobedient, but then you yourself, you're also disobedient as an adult. You're disobedient. So first and foremost, he says, they will be disobedient to their parents. You'll be disobedient. And there's a lot of disobedience, as we can all testify. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. This is what the Bible says. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. It's right. Obedience is right. Why obey? It's just right. It's the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. Honor them. If you still have them as an adult, honor them. If you are a child, you are a teenager, honor your parents. Because it says this is the first commandment with a promise. Why? That it may go well with you and that you may live longer in the land. Do you understand? When you talk about disobedience, people are not only disobedient to their parents, but they are disobedient to other authorities. That's why I'm saying disobedience is rife these days. There's too much disobedience. When we talk about parents, we're talking about spiritual parents, we're talking about mentors, we're talking about other people who are in the position to be parents. There's a lot of disobedience. Everybody wants to be, you know, on his own. You don't want to be told what to do and not what to do. To be corrected, that becomes a problem. There's too much rebellion. This is a rebellious generation. Not obeying or complying with the commands of those in authority. People have got a problem with authority. And child of God, if you have got a problem with authority, you've got to check right now and say, you know what, God, I'm turning back. I want to be humble. Talking about stubbornness, hard-heartedness, and never giving in to others. Your opinion is always the right one. Every other opinion is either my way or the highway. You've heard about that. Yeah? And the psalmist, in Psalm 32, he talks about an animal, or two animals that are, you know, that are rebellious in nature. Psalm 32, verse 9, he says, be not like a horse. Some of us are like horses or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. You know? A horse, to be controlled, you need to put a bit in it and a bridle. And James speaks about, you know, about a horse. He says, we put bits in mouths of horses so that they obey us. Are you a horse? Are you a mule? What are you? God is looking for sheep. He's looking for sheep, my friend. Stubbornness. The Bible says, stubbornness, rebellion, is like idolatry. It's like witchcraft. This is what the prophet Samuel spoke to King Saul after he had rebelled. He said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You don't have to go to a shrine. If you are stubborn, if you are a person who is disobedient, you are in witchcraft. He said, and stubbornness is as idolatry. Do you understand? So this morning, this evening, rather, be on guard. Be on guard. And do not find yourself in the category of being disobedient. You cannot listen to any authority. At a place of work, you don't even want your boss to talk to you, to give you orders. You can't take orders at your place of work. And then you go home and wonder why, you begin to wonder why your child cannot take, you know, orders from you. Some of us need to check. Then he says that they will be ungrateful. In those days, people will be ungrateful. They will be unthankful, unable to express gratitude. You know? Because you see, if you think that everything that you have or achieved is because of you, how will you be grateful? You need to be grateful for every morning, my friend. Every morning you wake up, be grateful. Be grateful. Be grateful for the people around you, for your family. Be grateful for that money that hits your account. Be grateful for everything. There are little things which we think are little that matter. There's somebody in one part of the world that does not have what you take for granted. Be thankful. One of my favorite preachers says, if you are thankful, you will be thankful. You will speak a lot. You will praise God. You will worship God because you have got a lot to say to him. Hallelujah. Are you ungrateful? Have you been ungrateful lately? Check, be on guard. Do not be like those people who have walked away from God. And then he says some of them will be unholy. They will be godless. They will be impious. They will be profane. They will be profane. In chapter 3 of the same, in verse 3 of the same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, this is what he says. They, those people, will be without natural human affection. They will be callous and inhuman. You see, these days, it is better to meet a lion in a dark alley than meeting a person, a human being. Because a human being will maul you down. A lion may spare you. They will be relentless, admitting of no truth or appeasement. They will be slanderers, false accusers, he says. They will be troublemakers. They will be intemperate. They will be loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of good. Haters of good. Let's break that down. Heartless, being heartless. A person who is heartless is a person who's unfeeling. They don't feel anything for other people. They are deficient of affection for others. Deficient of affection for others. Others in their family and others in their communities. Others at their places of work. Have you met these guys who are like robots? They are like machines. They are like computers. They have no feelings at all. He says some of them will be relentless. They will be unappeasable. They will be irreconcilable. Unable to come to a truce. They cannot have time out. If you hurt them yesterday, they will continually be angry with you until the cows come home. They are irreconcilable. They are unable to respond to any form of peacemaking. Unwilling to be at peace with those who wrong them forever. Be on guard that you're not that kind of person. Hallelujah. Be a person, a peacemaker. The Bible says, if, as much as it possible, as it is possible, be at peace with others. Be at peace with others. These days we have got people who are irreconcilable, Christians who are irreconcilable. They are hopping from one relationship to another they are hoping from one job to another, hoping from one church to another because of irreconcilable issues. As long as you are living, you are going to be stepped on. As long as you are breathing, somebody is going to step on you. That is a given, unless you are living alone or living in a zoo somewhere. As long as you put yourself out there, somebody is bound to step on you. In transport for London, for those of you who live in London, in the rush hour of the morning, if people trample over you, they step over your feet. So you're going to be annoyed with the whole train or, you know, the whole day. Somebody, you know, did something wrong and they come and they want to make peace, but you are not willing. You're unwilling. Is that you? You need to turn around this evening. Take note. And turn around. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Come to a truce. You know, cease fire. You have been fighting for a long time. Are you not tired of wars? We talk over and taro. He says some of them will be slanderers. And these days, there are lots of slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers. The Greek word for, you know the Greek word for slanderer? The Greek word for slanderer is diavolos, which means devil. So if you are a slanderer, you are devilish. That's what the Bible says. You are devilish. Why? Because the Bible says that the devil is the father of accusers. Is the father of accusers. Hey, you are accusing everyone but you. Everyone is at fault but you. Are you an angel? Backbiting, backstabbing. These days people laugh at you as in these days in these countries where we live, some of us, we have got those fake smiles. we have acquired them, because when we came, we found people with fake smiles. Somebody sees at you, looks at you and begins, he does that fake smile, and this is what we do today. Oh, brother, sister, oh, yeah, 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 hallelujah. The moment you turn your back, a dagger is in your back. Attacking the reputation of others by slander, by label, such people are adversarial, always fueling the fire. Instead of being a truth maker, it's you who's putting people, you know, driving wedges between them. If that is you this evening, turn around and repent in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. That's not your portfolio. Moving forward, he says, some people in these days will be intemperate, and they are. We have got people who are intemperate, people who are loose in their morals and in their conduct, people without self-control. They are unrestrained by convention. They are wild, they are brutal, they are vicious, they are savage. They're like untamed animals. Like I said earlier, it's better to meet a lion in the dark alley than a human being at times. And then he says that such people are haters of good. They are enemies of what is good. They do not like find people laughing. If they come into a place and people are laughing and they are okay, for them, it's like they are winding them up. They will sow seeds of discord, and that's what the devil does. Child of God, do not be an agent of the enemy. Do not do the work of the enemy. No. No, don't let him, you know, ride on you. Don't do his bidding. No. No. We refuse that in Jesus' mighty name. Moving on, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, this is what he says, that such people will be treacherous. They will be betrayers. They will be rash. They will be inflated with self-conceit. They will be puffed up. They will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements rather than lovers of God. Did you hear that? Treacherous, betrayers. Judas says, they betray their friends. Have you betrayed a friend recently? They are two-faced. Be on guard. That be not you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ spoke about such people. He says that in those days, many will fall away. This is Jesus Christ speaking, by the way. Many in those days, in the days towards the end, many will fall away. And this is what they will do. They will betray one another and they will hate one another. There is too much hatred. There is too much betrayal going on in the body of Christ. We refuse that in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Cover yourself. Be your brother's keeper. We cannot become Cain's. Be your brother's keeper. Can you be your brother's keeper? Even when your brother's keeper has made a mistake, even when your brother has fallen short of the glory of God, can you advocate for him? Can you, you know? Are you listening to me this evening? He speaks of self-pride. Some of them will be puffed up with pride. Continues and to say that some of them will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is what is happening today. Most people prefer having fun and good times than worshiping God. So if a church is not fun, they will walk away. If a service is not fun, they will walk away. We have come to worship God. They want plenty of time for themselves rather than from God, for God. They have got love for sinful pleasure rather than loving God. They do not love God. They are enemies of God. Hallelujah. And then he say, in verse 5, he continues to say that such people, because of that, you know, disposition, they have the appearance of godliness, but they are denying its power. They have the embodiment of God. They have the embodiment of God. They have a form of godliness. It's a form of piety, a form of devotedness. It's in form. It's not in substance. They have got their appropriate beliefs, but yet they deny its power. They deny the power of God. Yes, they will go to church, but they will not believe anything they hear. They enter into a service and they go back, you know, completely discombobulated and completely confused, because whatever was being said, they are against. They begin to tear it down. They will over-criticize it, you know. They forget a form of godliness, but the substance is not there. They deny the dunamis of God. They deny the miracle working power of God. Do you know that most Christians today do not even believe in the miracle working power of God? Say miracles do not exist. Miracles were things of old. They're just in the Bible. They deny the manifestation of God's power. They have the form of godliness, but the substance is not there. They have lost faith in God. They have lost faith in God. Have you lost faith in God, child of God? Because you have prayed and prayed and prayed. This morning, on Morning Glory, we touched this in Luke chapter 18. That's why Jesus taught and says in Luke chapter 18, that men ought to pray always and not grow faint or give up. The reason people give, because he knew people will give up. Why do people give up? They give up because their answers are not forthcoming. They do not come at the right time when they need them. I've been in salvation for long. I'm not getting married. Therefore, God does not work. I'm not getting children. Then he does not work. Then I begin to look for other alternatives. Jesus Christ talks about that widow that kept going. She kept going to this judge. She kept on going. Wherever she went, every time she went, the judge would say no. He would say no. But a time came when he says, you know what? This woman she has become too much. She keeps coming. I'm just going to give her whatever she wants. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, is what he says. He says, I tell you that God will give justice to those who seek him, who keep coming to him, who keep coming, who never give up, who do not give up their faith, who do not lose their faith in him. He will answer them when? How? Speedily. Then he asks a question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith on earth? Do you still have faith, child of God? Or are you having the form of godliness, but then the substance is not there? Even when you are praying, you are doubting. Even when coming to church, now the pandemic came, even some people who are coming to church just for lip service, they have just given up. Why should I even go there? Such people are fearless. They do not fear God. They do not respect him. They do not fear his authority. They are scoffers, he says. And Peter writes about such people in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. He says, knowing this first, that of all scorners, that scorners will come in, but the last days will scorners following their own sinful desires. Know this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. When will they come? In the last days. In these days in which we are. They are scoffing at Jesus. They are scoffing at God. God does not work. The things of God, they are empty. Hallelujah. And what does he say? He says, for such people, if you are not part of them, keep away from them. Keep away from such people. Avoid them. Stay away from them. Retreat from them. If you have got if some of these things, these vices that we spoke about are in you, we need to repent and say, you know what, Lord, I am walking away from this and I am running to you. Instead of running away from you, I am running to you. But if there are people around you that are, you know, have got these vices in them, he says, stay away from them. Stay away. Stay away from them. Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 16, verse 7, says, therefore, go out from their midst and do what? And be separate from them, says the Lord. Stay away from them. Run away. Run away. So, as we bring this to a close, what is the answer to all these terrible times or these things that we have been talking about? What is the answer? The answer, my friend, is God's word. The word of God. The Bible is the answer. The word of God is the answer. You need to be a person that is astute in the word of God, steeped in the word of God. Because there's a lot of many things that can substitute the word of God. But if you are in the word of God, you will know that you cannot be shaken. You will be, in fact, growing closer to God than running away from him. You cannot be a lover of yourself. You cannot be. You cannot. You can, because you know that that's what the word teaches. You will follow the commands of Jesus Christ, as you said. In Matthew chapter 22, what did he say? He says, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God, how? With all your heart. With all your heart. And with all your soul. And with all your mind. All. How many alls are in that sentence, in that command? Meaning that there's no room for other things. There must be no room for other gods. There must be no room for the things of the world. Love your God with all your heart. So some of us, we have got 13% God and the rest is the things of the world. You cannot stand if you're that kind of person. You understand? And then he says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, what does he say? He says, and then you shall, the second one, the second command is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Such people, Christians who are steeped in the word of God, who are filled with the word of God, they cannot be self-lovers. They cannot be lovers of themselves. They cannot. They love God. You learn how to love God correctly and you know how to love yourself correctly. You need, my friend, to express real love for God on a daily basis. You see, John says that you cannot say you love God whom you have not seen, yet you hate your brother whom you see with your eyes. Did you hear that? Number two, live for God. You need to read the word of God. You need to embed the word, to imbibe the word of God. The word of God does not come into your life by osmosis. You've got to read it. You've got to study it. When I was growing up in my secondary school, I had a nickname called Osmosis. They used to call me Osmosis. I did not read books. I did not do a revision. Most of my time I was in booze. I was drinking. But come exams, I will pass. I will beat all the other guys, and they will wonder how I did it. So they said his goal is Osmosis. You know, the word of God is not by osmosis. You've got to read it. Because the more you read it, then you begin to live for him. You begin to keep those commands that he's talking about. His word, the love for his word will cause you to keep his commands, to keep his word. Hallelujah. Be a keeper of the word of God. That's what he says in John. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you say you love God, there's an if. There is an if. There is an if, child of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Hallelujah. Last but not least, you need to be a God chaser. You need to be a God chaser, one who chases after God's heart, not just his hand. Like most people run away from God. They give up on God. You know why they do that? It's because they have been looking for his hand. They have been chasing after his hand. If you chase after his hand, my friend, you will not see it. You want to see his hand? Chase his heart. Simple. Chase his heart. Seek him for who he is. Seek the Lord for who he is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And then he says, all these other things will be what? They will be added to you. They will be added to you. Do you understand? Seek after God. Be a God chaser. Be a God chaser. This is what God speaks of the man called David. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, he says, but now, he's talking about, he was talking to Saul, who had just been disobedient to him. He says, but now you shall, your kingdom shall not continue. This is Saul. He says, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. God is looking a person who is after. That does not mean that David was holy. No, but he was a man who was after. He was chasing after the heart of God. After. You need to be a man and woman who's after the word of God, after the heart of God. He has found for himself a man who is after his own heart. Are you that kind of person who is after God's hand? Jesus Christ had many of them in his day. They were chasing after him because of bread. When the miracle is not happening in this place, you hope to another place, hoping for it. You are gonna be chasing. You'll be chasing your tail. You'll make sure that you don't get anything. He wants your heart. He wants my heart. Let us be men and women of the word. Let us live the word. And let us be God chasers in this season, in this era. And then we will not run away from him. We will not follow after these things that are taking us nowhere. Empty cisterns that cannot hold water. Be on guard, child of God, that you not be like the people that Paul was talking about in this chapter that we have just read. Be on guard. Take note. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope you have learned something this evening. Close your eyes wherever you are so that we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your greatness, for you warn us, my Father, Lord. We thank you for these words that you spoke through Paul. Words that occasion us, my Father, Lord, and ask us to be on guard. To look out, my Father, Lord, lest we become men and women who run away from you instead of running after you. May we be like David, my Father, Lord, whose heart was after you. Who was running after your heart? Father, may we run after your heart. May we not be men and women who run after your hand. Because the moment we run after miracles and signs and all this, my Father, just like the Jews did, then we shall not attain that which you have already attained for us. Father, I pray that you'll do that for your daughter, you'll do that for your son, and we'll be men and women who are strong and rooted in our faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I know you've been blessed. For more information about Shiloh Tabernacle and other sermons, please visit our website, www.shiloh.org.uk. And don't forget to follow us on all our social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook, at Shiloh LDN. Once again, that's at Shiloh LDN. You've been listening to Shiloh Tabernacle London, changing lives, building dreams. Until next time,